Very frequently, right? Very frequently, people make tremendous claims about themselves. Ever seen this fella? I am the greatest. He also makes a few other claims. He says, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. He also says, my only fault is that I don't realise how great I am. He says, it's only a job. Grass grows, birds fly, waves pound the sand, I beat people up. They're pretty tremendous claims to make, aren't they? But what about this fella? The claims that he made. He said, I am the best person to lead the Liberal Party to be Prime Minister of Australia. I wonder if he'd still say the same thing. You reckon? Okay. What about this fella? He says, the claims he makes, and we can find them in John 5. He says, I am God. He says, I am the fulfillment of the scriptures. And thirdly, he says, I am the ultimate judge of mankind. Did you like that reading from John chapter 5? What would you have to say about it as you listen to Jesus? I was following, I use the NIV, and the scriptures that I printed out were from the NIV, not the ESV. And I loved the way John read it, because it bears out what I was thinking about this statement of Jesus in John 5. Don't you just love it? Because here we see Jesus laying himself bare before all the people. He was really revealing his inmost thoughts and his yearnings for the people. And I just thought it was a fabulous passage. But what do we do with all those claims, those great claims that people make about themselves? Well, for those claims that in the long run don't really matter, we can ignore them or dismiss them. And with Muhammad Ali's, that's what most people did, especially if they didn't have to get into the ring with him. If you have lost interest in Australian politics, or if you are a Labor Party supporter, probably like to ignore the claims of Tony Abbott. But what about those claims that Jesus makes? I am God. I am the fulfillment of the scriptures. I am the ultimate judge of all mankind. Do they really mean anything to you? Or do you just take them on board and say, yeah, ho hum, I've heard all that before? If you're a Christian, you may just accept what Jesus has to say about himself without thinking too much about them. But they are important. On the other hand, some people may just dismiss them or dismiss Jesus because he is a Jew, or because he comes from Nazareth, as Nathaniel almost did, or because you heard all this stuff as a kid at Sunday school, and you're a bit like the people of Nazareth. Well, we know all that. We knew him. We don't care. And what I'm going to suggest to you today, and what I'm proposing, is this: unthinking acceptance or rejection of Jesus' claims about himself are not something we should do. Unthinking acceptance or rejection of Jesus' claims about himself are not something that we should do. Why? Because if we unthinkingly accept them, we are not being built up in our knowledge about Jesus. We are not being edified. We are not growing or maturing as God's people. Remember Peter's exhortation to us? He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What's the reason for the hope that we have? It comes from who Jesus is. And knowing what Jesus thought about himself, knowing who he is very useful when we describe the hope that we have. Or rejection or dismissal of Jesus' claims about himself brings about eternal consequences that those who reject Jesus will regret. So it leads us to the question of how did Jesus see himself? Then we need to ask the question, was his view realistic? And then we have to ask ourselves, how do I respond? Jesus' first claim in this passage is, I am God. He didn't say it in those words, did he? But his hearers knew what he was claiming. We're told that Jesus had healed somebody, and we're told for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, you know, healing somebody on the Sabbath day, what a terrible thing to do. But these religious leaders were saying, you're breaking the Sabbath. You can't do that. So they said, because you are breaking the Sabbath, we want to get rid of you. But there's an even greater reason than that. And that is because you are calling God your Father. You are making yourself equal with God. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. And he goes on to say, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. He's claiming equality with God. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Why? Because the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. He goes on further and says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So the important thing to note is that Jesus did and was doing the things that God does. In this passage, raise the dead. Did Jesus raise the dead? Answer, come on, nod your heads. Jesus raised the dead. We think of the widow's son. We think of Lazarus. He raised the dead. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And I just love the way that Jesus then says in John chapter 10, no one takes my life from me. You know, we may think and people may argue that the Romans took Jesus' life. Did they? No. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And when you think about how Jesus died, did he die because those nails were driven into his hands and his feet and he was left to hang on a cross for, I don't know, how many hours, 6 or 8 hours? Is that what killed him? Did he die the usual way of the crucified, and that is by asphyxiation? No. Jesus was in full command of himself when he died. He's hanging there on that cross. And he says, Father, in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Is that the way somebody who's dying of asphyxiation would speak? And the answer is no. Jesus was in full control. No one takes my life, but I lay it down. We're told that after he'd said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he died. He didn't die the usual way. Jesus is God. He does the things that God does. Just think of your mind of the things that he did, and you can very quickly come up with a long list of the things that Jesus did that proved he was God. He healed the sick. He could control nature. You know, I think it's rather special. You know, I love that story of him being out in the boat, sound asleep, the boat's doing this and this at the same time, and the fishermen on the boat were scared stiff, and they wake him up. Master, don't you care that we're going to drown? I just love the picture of him. He stands up in that boat, looks around, puts his arms out, says to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. And they die down. I don't know about you, but if I tried that, I don't think it would happen. Jesus could control nature. He intervened in the ordinary course of events. If you poured water into some jugs and told people to go and pour it out, what would you get out of it? Water. Jesus told these servants to pour water into some jugs, and when they were full, he said, all right, and they go and get some. And what had happened? The water had become wine. Not some cheap thing, but we're told it was a good drop. It's fantastic stuff. Jesus could intervene in the ordinary course of events and do mighty works, like taking a couple of small fish and a few hamburger buns and feeding 5,000 people on one occasion. Doing the same thing a little while later with another 4,000 people. If you or I tried it, would it work? No. It worked for him because he is God. Jesus claimed, I am God. He also said, I am the fulfillment of the scriptures. In verse 39, he said to them, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And you do. How do we receive it? We hear the scriptures, we hear God speaking, we respond to them. And Jesus said, these scriptures that you study testify about me. Then he makes a rather horrible accusation. Right at the end, he says, But don't think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, he says, for Moses wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus says, the scriptures testify about me. I am the fulfillment of the scriptures. So where does he start? With Moses. Now, did Moses write a book of the Bible called Moses?
No.
What part of the Bible did Moses write? Well, we think the first five books, right? Okay, so where do we start looking then to find references to Jesus in the books of Moses? Where's the first part, the first reference in the books of Moses? Come on, you all know this one. Genesis, right? Chapter? Yeah, I think there's enough. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right? The first proclamation of the gospel by God given to Adam and Eve when God was condemning Satan, that serpent. What did God say? No, not the woman, but the serpent was... He was going to crush Satan's head, but be wounded in the process. Okay, so the first declaration of the gospel is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Come on, then you can think of others. I've just written down a couple. God speaking to Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 18. God says to Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you, through one who is coming. Genesis 49 speaks about a king who is coming from the tribe of Judah. It's fantastic to read these things. In the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses predicts that the prophet will come. Listen to what Moses says, Deuteronomy 18. The nations you will dispossess, that is, the tribes of Israel, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the people of Israel, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And the people of Jesus' time recognized that as a messianic prophecy. How do we know that? Think of what the Jews asked John the Baptist. When they asked John, what did they say? Are you the Messiah? And John said, no. He said, are you Elijah? And John said, no, he was, but maybe he didn't realise it. And then they asked him another question. They said, are you the prophet? Meaning the fulfilment of this prophecy given in Deuteronomy 18. And John got it right this time when he said, no. It was a messianic prophecy. It was referring to the Messiah. And then there's heaps of other ones that you could think of out of the whole of the scriptures, out of the Old Testament. What about the Levitical sacrificial system? Pointing to the one true, pure, immortal sacrifice, that was able to take away sin, referring to Jesus' death. And then the prophecies that told about the virgin birth, that Jesus or the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. You can go through the Old Testament, do it time and time again, and you'll find more and more prophecies there referring to Jesus or referring to the Messiah. It's a fantastic thing to do. And Jesus said, look at me, fellas. All those scripture references referring to the Messiah refer to me. Jesus also claimed to be Messiah, didn't he? Think of what he said to that woman at the well of Samaria. She said, I know that when Messiah comes, he will teach us all things. And what did Jesus say to her? I, the one speaking to you, am he. I am Messiah. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be fulfillment of the scriptures. And then in verse 22, Jesus says to the people, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. I tend to think of this statement, this idea, as a therefore declaration from Jesus. A bit like the one that he used when he healed the paralyzed man. You know, the fellow that was led down through the roof on a mat right in front of him. What was the first thing that Jesus said to this bloke? Go on. This fellow that was led down, what was the first thing Jesus said to him? Your sins are forgiven. And what did all those religious leaders around him do? They were saying to themselves, no one can forgive sins but God alone. And Jesus knew what they were thinking, knew what they were saying. And what was his response? He said, which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk home? You know, it's almost like saying talk's cheap, isn't it? To say your sins are forgiven when there's no proof that it happens. So Jesus looked down at this fella, and he looked back up at the crowd and said, but so that you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, he said to this bloke lying on the floor, you get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man got up, picked up his mat, and went home. Did that convince the religious leaders? No. Why not? They didn't want to be convinced. But the people, they said, this is fantastic. They praised God. They said, we've never seen anything like this. That's one of those therefore statements. Right? I have the authority to do this, and to prove it, he healed a man. Jesus says, I am the judge of all mankind. It's a therefore statement. I am God. I am the fulfillment of the scriptures. I am the ultimate judge. And how do we know that? I just love what Jesus says in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. and then all the nations will be gathered before him. Just think about that. People from every race, every tribe, every language group, every people group on earth are going to rock up. And I rather like it. He says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. You can just imagine him standing there with a drafting gate, can't you? As people come forward, he's swinging that drafting gate. Some go to the right, some go to the left. He is judging. Because he says, those on his right, the sheep, he will say to them, come, you are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance. And he'll say to those on his left, go away, I don't know you. So because Jesus is God the Son, and because he is fulfillment of the scriptures, it's a natural consequence that he is appointed the ultimate judge of all mankind. He is the one to whom each and every person will have to give an accounting of their lives. So what? What we've considered this morning is not an academic or an intellectual exercise. Why not? Because Jesus is a person who confronts. He confronted the people of his own time. He confronts people today. He confronts us. He challenges us. He forces us to make a decision about him. In this chapter, he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the fulfillment of the scriptures. He claimed to be the ultimate judge of mankind. He forces us to make a decision about him. And we must decide whether he's a megalomaniac, that he has delusions of grandeur, that he thinks of himself way above what he is. We have to decide whether he's that or whether his views about himself are realistic. Then we have to decide how we are going to respond. Are we going to rejoice in those things? Or are we going to dismiss them? I think for believers, those who believe and trust in him, they are an encouragement for us. They help us to be convinced that we do not believe myths or made-up stories. Helps us to be convinced that our hope is not fanciful or wishful thinking, but is grounded in reality, that Jesus is God. And it challenges us to live a life consistent with this, especially that we will have to give an account for our lives. For those who don't believe, and some people just don't want to go through the exercise, their minds are already made up. They won't examine Jesus or what he did. They're like the people that Jesus was speaking to. They didn't want to believe. And such people on Judgment Day will have no one to blame but themselves when they find themselves ejected from his presence to spend eternity in hell. May we not be one of them. It's good for us to know more about Jesus and how he saw himself. What he understood about whom he thought he was. What his purpose for being here was. And how he was going to fulfill his purpose. Exercises like today's help us to get to know him more. And exercises like today should increase our love for him and result in our increased allegiance to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this fabulous part of the Scriptures. This part where Jesus lays himself bare before the people, where in a sense he is pleading with them to believe in him. He reveals to them that he is God, God the Son, God the second person of the Trinity. He did the works that only God can do. He pleaded with them to see what the Scripture said about what Messiah was, what he was going to do, and then to check out whether he fulfilled it or not. He pleaded with them to acknowledge that he was the ultimate judge of all mankind, that all people must stand before him to give an account for their lives. Lord Jesus laid himself bare. He confronted people then, he confronts people today with the same message. Thank you for it. Thank you for Jesus' willingness to do this. We just rejoice to know that he is God, that he is the fulfillment of the Scriptures, and that we do need to rock up, to stand before him on the day of judgment. Lord, thank you for giving us this knowledge, these warnings. Enable us each one constantly to respond in faith to him. We pray in his name. Amen.